Lord, we just lift Kim to you now. Lord, thank you for the word that you've laid on her heart for this morning, for today. And Lord, I just pray that it will be a word that is powered by your spirit this morning. Lord, I thank you for the way you dynamically speak through Kim. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill her to overflowing this morning. And Lord, that we would know of your goodness this morning. As we leave this place, we can take the words that she shared with us into our workplaces, into our families, homes, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Props today. Happy New Year. Sorry, Tim. So, some of you might have had some time to do some looking back in that Christmas, after Christmas lull. You look back on the year and you look where those 365 days have taken you and how you feel about them. And as I was preparing for this message today, and it's a real privilege to be here on the first Sunday of the New Year. It's a wonderful thank you, Tim. I got to thinking, or the Lord brought to my remembrance something a long, long time ago. These letters, they're actually 15 years old. I was 20, and I went off to Africa for 3 months to do some conservation work, and Colin and I just started dating. And, So these letters are 15 years old, so these ones are Colin's letters to me, and I was on in a remote place on an island off the east coast of Tanzania, and these letters still made their way to me, and that some things have changed. So I've been reading a few this morning. Some things have changed, some things haven't. Things that have changed, I was reading some out to Colin, and I just thought, oh, such an idiot, wasn't I? Does anyone else feel like that about themselves, like in years gone by? I have a feeling that in 10 years, I might look back on my 35-year-old self and say, oh, such an idiot. There's got to be a point when you stop saying that. But I definitely was a bit of an idiot when I was 20. The letters prove it. That hasn't changed. Some things haven't changed. Colin sent 7 letters in 3 months. Yeah, each letter about 2-3 pages long. And then these are mine. These are my letters. I actually sent double the amount back to him in England. Look at that. So I had nothing to do, he says. I'm going to leave them there so you can see them. They're like a little visual reminder to keep you awake, because I know you've been up late last night. And here it is. And the other thing that hasn't changed is I found one. I found one, some things haven't changed. And on the back, look, you can see all the postmarks, and they're just dirty because I lived on a beach in a hut. It says, sealed, sealed with saliva from an angel. Some things never change, never change. He didn't only send me letters, though. He sent me tapes. Oh, he sent me tapes. Actually, he sent me out with a tape, and this is a tape he sent out. Because music sometimes says things better than words, maybe especially if you're a man, maybe. And Colin's thing is music, isn't it? So he sent me music. And it has an A side and a B side, and I had a Walkman out there in the middle of Africa, in the middle of nowhere. And I would sit on beach duty. In the evening, we had beach duty. We had to make sure nothing untoward was going on the beach. I would sit and look out over the sea and watch the sun setting and listen to this track over this tape, over and over. Take it out, put it in, take it out, put it in. You don't have to do that anymore. Take it out, put it in, take it out, put it in. And every song, it was like a story he told. And because he does that anyway, he could write one of those movies, you know, like The Tracks of Our Lives. every song meant something and had a progression. And there was a song on here by the October Project. Does anybody remember them? It was a long time ago. Called Return to Me. And I wanted to read you the lyrics. It was my favorite one on the whole tape. I'm gonna put the tape there. So it's called Return to Me. You rise like a wave in the ocean and you fall gently back to the sea. Now I want to know how to hold you. Return to me. You shine like the moon over water and you darken the sky when you leave. Now I want to know how to keep you. Return to me. Return to me. Everything I tell you has been spoken and everything I say was said before. But everything I feel is for the first time. And everything I feel for you. I'm here calling the wind. I'm here calling your name. I'm here calling you back. Return to me. I know what it feels like to be lonely, and I know what it feels like to be free. Now I want to know how to love you. Return to me. The song's beautiful. YouTube it. You'll be blessed. When I was preparing for this, this was on my tongue and on my lips every day that I was thinking about this sermon and this message that God gave me. And I am not going to preach from a 1990s song, don't worry. But I did want to read it to you because I believe it's the heart of the message that I'm going to bring you from Jeremiah this morning. I believe it frames and gives you a point of reference for where we're going to go. And I wrote in my journal, in response to the scripture, not to the song, return to me. And this is God's song over you today. It is his message for you today. Return to me. And we're going to dig a little deeper into that. You can put that up if you like. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, it's really not the historical Old Testament, so I'm talking about the prophets, the books of the prophets, and the Psalms, Song of Solomon, Lamentations. What you have is a whole bunch of letters with the same message, essentially. It really never changes. It's the same one over and over again. Return to me. Return to me. And you can find them in between Moses taking the people out of Egypt and bringing them to the border of the Promised Land. Joshua took them in. And then you had 400 years, and that's when the judges were. And from the time that Joshua died, the people began to turn away from God. I've spoken about that before, you know that. 400 years of judges, 400 years of people forgetting God. Those are the words that you can find in Judges. The people forgot God when Joshua and his generation died. And then they demanded a king. And there were 400 years or so of kings who mostly forgot God and turned away. There were some good ones in there. You can find them in 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings. And God, through many more prophets than are recorded in your book, in this one, many, many more, these are just the highlights, sent letters to his people who were stranded. There was an ocean of distance between us, like there was between me and Colin, an ocean of difference, deserts of indifference, oceans of wrong decisions that had put space in between them and God. And over the oceans, he sent the messages again and again, return to me. And I want to talk about this one. It's Jeremiah. And I love this painting artist. It's about 150 years old. Can you see it well? You see his face? Of course, here he is depicted in the ruins of Jerusalem, scribing as he did. Now, Jeremiah was like the snowy peaked mountain of this letters from the prophets. He came right at the end of 800 years of absence of God's people turning away from him. That was a hard thing to come into. He was born into priesthood. We know he was young when he started his ministry because one of the things he says in chapter 1 is, I can't do this. I don't know what to say. The people won't listen to my words because I'm too young. But God doesn't look at the outward man. He looks at the heart. God doesn't seek a youthful generation or a mature generation to serve his purposes. He took Moses at 80 and maybe Jeremiah at 20, don't know how old he was. The thing they have in common is their hearts. Their age didn't matter. And he's called the weeping prophet. Have you heard him called that before? I think that's why I love this painting. Can you see his eyes? Can you see it? Can you see they're brimmed? He's called the weeping prophet because he felt the pain of God and his own heart over the rebellion and abandonment of his people. And in fact, in his own words, he says, "My tears spring up like a fountain." For 40 whole years, the man got old doing this. He went from young man to older, sorry, that's offensive, older man. Bringing letter after letter only to have it torn up. And he was the weeping prophet, but he wept because God wept first. The pain he bore is a bit like an echo of what Jesus would do. We can oftentimes think of God as not passionate or feeling, and it's not true. He's the origin of passion and fire and love. And if the prophets felt it, it's because he felt it first. And when Jeremiah wept, it is because the man who wrote, Jeremiah was the scribe, a brave one, God bless him, because it was thrown back in his face. But he was not the origin of these letters. So I'm going to read to you now a portion from the beginning of the letter that he wrote to his people, which was from God to his people, not to other nations, it was to his people. And if you like to follow, I'm going to start in Jeremiah 2, and there's a bit from Jeremiah 3. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing because I think you'll fall asleep. So you're just going to have to follow with your eyes. I'm going to give you a highlight reel, okay? I'm starting in 2, pretty near the beginning. "I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. Long ago, you broke off your yoke. You tore off your bonds. You said, 'I will not serve you.' Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. Have I been a desert to Israel or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say, 'We are free to roam. We'll come to you no more.' Does a young woman forget her jewelry, or a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number." Now this is the first half of this letter that we're talking about today. And you notice how he starts it with passion and devotion. He addresses it to his bride. He cared passionately for the people he was writing these letters to. Some people see only judgment. If you see only judgment, you have missed the heart of the Father, because it was his idea to send Jesus. It's a bride he's after. And at one point, they were devoted. And listen how he talks about the wilderness period, because his perspective on the wilderness period is very different to theirs. Now, these people are living 800 years after the wilderness. So understand that even to them, he's speaking symbolically. Because this generation, Jeremiah's colleagues, his neighbors, they did not live in the wilderness. 800 years. Do you feel close to your ancestors 800 years ago? At all? How about 100 years ago? 800 years ago. And yet here, God is talking about the wilderness time as a point of reference. And for, hey, what was in the wilderness? Nothing. Nothing was in the wilderness. In fact, it was almost worse than nothing, because it was a time of testing and tribulation. And yet, from God's perspective, he said to them, this is his point of reference. He didn't say, "Didn't I haven't I cast out all these nations before you? Although he talks about this, he says, did I not lead you through the wilderness? When I was looking at this scripture, I felt God say, there are people who find fault with me in church. You have found fault with me. And when our lives look like a wilderness, we find fault with God. Now, this is not to deny that sometimes life can look like a wilderness. A ravine is a ravine. A drought is a drought. It's horrible. It's painful. And yet, when finding fault with God takes seed in your heart, what is birthed is faithlessness. Because instead of saying, did you hear his charge? He says to them, why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you come to me and say, God, where is the God who provides? Where is the God who heals? No, because they went somewhere else, because they let fault take seed in their hearts. And today I feel like God would say, you have allowed fault to take seed in your heart. There are things in your lives that you blame God for. Because that is natural, isn't it? Long ago you broke off your yoke. I will not serve you. When we find fault with God, there's a portion of our hearts and we say, you are not having that. I will not serve you in this way. The betrayal, don't ever think that God doesn't feel the loss of relationship with you. It was as a bride giving her favors to other people, taking off her wedding ring and throwing it in the trash. He feels the betrayal. And yet, the second half of the letter, and by the way, if you have a spouse and they betray you, you would feel well within your right to leave, would you not? Isn't that not taught? You have a spouse and they commit adultery, you are free from that relationship. You need to know that isn't what God does. The second part of the letter, I'm reading from chapter 3. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I'll not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. How gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me. The call of God in our lives when we find fault with him is not, I'm done with you. It is always, return to me. Return, faithless people, and I will cure you of your backsliding. There's beauty in the Hebrew of this language that we miss in our translation. This return, faithless people, and I will heal you of your backsliding is only one word, and it's all about turning. And essentially he's saying, hey you, return, you children who can't help yourselves from turning. If you're going to turn, because you understand that they were looking everywhere but God. When we find fault with God in an area of our lives, we look to other things to make it okay. And he says, hey children, return. You're so fond of turning. Turn back to me. There's this portion in Ezekiel where he accuses the priests of being inside the temple and having their backs to the most holy place. He says, turn to me and I will heal you of your turning. Now the thing is, we were born into a legacy of finding fault with God. You know it in your own life. I can see it in your eyes. I feel it when stuff goes wrong. I feel the accusation building up within me at God. How could this have happened? You can't be good if this happens. And not just in my life, but when I watch suffering in the lives of others. We're born into a legacy of fault finding with God. We are children of turning. Just like Eve found fault. We're her children. Outside of God, we're her children. And yet, listen to this last part that I read you. I will heal you of your turning. I will heal you. Now, if you try in your own might not to blame God for the things in your life that are hard, we fail. Because all theology is like sinking sand if you cannot grasp one thing. He sent letters on paper, written down by prophets, except the prophets became letters themselves. They were living letters expressed. And yet they were a shadow of the man who would be the entirety of what God wants to say to you and me. When Jesus came, what he allowed us to do is change our perspective. The only thing that will stop you from blaming God is knowing Jesus. In your life, you will have things, you will lose, you have lost, you are losing. And to you, they prove that God is not good. Is that not right? When things are really hard, what do they prove? The deepest thing that they prove is that God is not good and he cannot love you the way that the Bible says he loves you. The wilderness is proof to children of turning that God is not good. That's what we say. This is proof that God does not love me. The one thing that can heal us is understanding the cross. It is the antidote. Suffering, the devil says, is proof that God does not love you. The cross, the sacrifice of God, is proof that he does. The only thing that can help you turn back to God and lay down the blame that you have is understanding what happened 2,000 years ago. It's like a lens. When you look at your life and you only look at your circumstances and you talk to God and you do it without Jesus, it's like an anchor. Do you understand how that's an anchor? An actual, real point in time that keeps you tethered. While the storm tosses around you, the sandstorm, while you stumble through ravines, there is one absolute solid and for sure proof that you have that God loves you, which changes your perspective. Didn't the New Testament writers say, be transformed by the renewing of your minds? And I really felt like that was God's message for you today. There's a message that he speaks over you on the brink of 2017 and 2018 and 2019 and however many New Year's days you have. He says, return to me. I will heal you of your turning away in the person of Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. You have absolute surety that I love you, that my love for you speaks louder than the proof that shouts to you in your suffering. I want you to know that it didn't go well for Jeremiah's neighbors, that they didn't listen to the letters. It wasn't enough that Jeremiah listened. And it wasn't enough that at the time, actually, when he began his ministry, there was a good king, Josiah. It wasn't enough. There's a song, isn't there? God fights for the furthest heart. There's theology in modern songs. You just have to change your language. The lost sheep, the lost penny. It matters. Every heart he wants to return. Every single heart, from pauper to prince, prophet to priest. Every heart in this room he wants returning. The church is a community, and you can't look at your neighbor and say, well, you know what? that's going to work out. That's going to make this church go. This is going to be this spiritual great thing, and we're going to fill this new church. He doesn't want just the one heart. He wants every heart in this room returning. Every heart. I'm not making that up. You know that was the message of Jesus. Church is a body of people. And when there's only like three or four dragging the rest, nothing's going to happen. God wants to move in everybody, in all your lives. And what happens, you see, when you get this change of perspective, when you stop finding fault with God because you choose to view your suffering through the cross, is that you become a living letter. Your life becomes a letter that you send over the ocean of separation in other people's lives. You all have a ministry. And when you return, God begins to work in you a living letter that other people can read. He can reach other people in their separation because you have listened and you have seen and you have chosen to return. Return to me. Return to me. And I'm finished.
Amen. Should we stand?